good, because as I get up, half the church leaves. It just makes for enthusiasm. Anyway. Okay, friends, you'll be picking up a theme as we go through this service today, and what Di shared from Rima, what Dave just put on that video clip. Wasn't it great? And what I'm about to do. So there's a growing theme here. I wonder if, Matthew, you could put on this. You might have seen this during the week on TV. I put this up as a bit of a joke.
Depicting her knitting a kangaroo for the royal baby.
I just thought it would be cute. It would be a cute project to work on.
Her media advisors quoted saying the opportunity was a no-brainer, despite Ms. Gillard admitting it felt slightly absurd, and the image now serving as a visual metaphor for a government knitting itself in knots over the...
Okay. My topic this morning, thank you, Matthew. My topic this morning is picking up your knitting. Okay, so that's what Julia did. Julia Gillard, the ex-Prime Minister now of Australia. And picking up your knitting. If you've got a Bible, could you come with me to Acts chapter 9? Okay, Acts 9. That's where we're up to. Acts chapter 9. We're up to the last section of the chapter, starting off in verse 36. Verse 36. It's a great little passage. Let me read this. Chapter 9, verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. And at that time she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Now since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter put them all of them outside, then he knelt down and he prayed. And he turned to the body, and he said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes. It's pretty amazing. David Voisey, who's seated here in the front, we went to a conference. Was it last week or the week before? Last week. And the guy up front, actually, he said that he knew, had heard of four people that had died and had been prayed for and had risen from the dead through South America and Africa. He could cite four. There's no way that we can verify that. But he seemed a trustworthy guy. He used to be a Baptist. "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. So, what's the connection between this text and the video clip that we just saw? Share with the person next to you. Go to it. Okay, friends, I just heard from the front here when I asked the question, what was the connection? And David yelled out, "Kevin Rudd rose from the dead." Oh, good. That was very good. You're on form this morning, David. Okay, here we go, friends. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you because you are many things, and Malcolm helped us to discover that as we began our service. You are many things, but one of the things that you are is teacher. You are rabbi, you are teacher. And we come to hear your teaching. Grant us ears to hear and hearts that are soft. Help us not so much to examine, but to be examined by your word. Lord, may there be something from this moment that we can take into our week that can strengthen, encourage, and something that you can use in us for the sake of others. And we all pray all of this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends. You know me, I like to tell stories. Do you like stories? I have a truckload of them. And I start bringing them out more and more. And I think from memory, I have mentioned this story before. And I will mention it again in my tenureship here. It's a great story, and it goes like this. So I'm going to begin this morning with three stories. First story. There is an old woman, shut-in, true story. Shut-in in her house. Her body is breaking down, shutting down. Her body is very sick. She is so sick that she can't get out of her house. This is true. She's in her mid-80s. Have you heard this? Mid-80s. And then one day she decides to ring up Amnesty International. Have you heard of Amnesty? It's an outfit that has a real heart for political prisoners around the world who have been imprisoned, but they're innocent. And so one day this old lady in her mid-80s, whose body is breaking down, she rings up Amnesty International and she said, "Is there anything that I can do for you guys?" After some months, they come back to her and they say, "Yes, we are now going to put you in charge of seeing to that an Indonesian political prisoner is released from jail." Now, she lives not in Indonesia, this woman. She lives in New Zealand, Australia, somewhere like that. But now she's put in charge. Have you heard the story? She's put in charge of getting this political prisoner out of jail. So what she does is that she writes screeds of letters. She writes letters to her parliamentarians. She writes letters to the governor in Indonesia. She writes letters to the jail authority. She just sends out letter upon letter upon letter. And then one day, she gets a letter back. And I want to read part of that letter to you. Listen to this. So she gets a letter from the political prisoner. He writes this. "They kept seeing and hearing my name. I was lost. I was nothing to them. They had locked me away for years with no cause. But you wouldn't let them forget. Thank God for you, my woman. You kept my name alive. When they finally released me, they said my file was 2 inches thick with correspondence. Most of it was from you. They said the file was too much trouble just for one prisoner. I owe you my life. Words can never express my thanks. May every political prisoner's life become 2 inches thick." Did you like that? Second story. There was a young guy by the name of Mike. Now, Mike was a pastor of a church. And at the end of a year, he went to the prom. Do we call that in New Zealand? What do we call it? I knew that. Okay, we call it the ball here. So, but in his country of the United States, they call it the prom. And so at the end of the year, he turned up with some of his kids in tow and they're dressed to the nines. And the ball started and everybody started to dance. And Mike, this pastor, again a true story, couldn't help but notice that as the night unfolded, the kids They started to break up into cliques and cliques. They started to break up into social classes. And they started to display to one another, you know, their latest gear and their wares. You know, I mean, they were kind of displaying their privileged position. And then they all danced into the night. And as the night came to an end, Mike, the pastor, he noticed that there was a certain group of people that were being absolutely left out of the whole party, the disabled. And for them, that night, you should have seen the look on their faces, that night for them was just a night, it was disprivileging, it was nightmarish for them. So Mike went back home. Have you heard this? Mike went back home and he thought, next year, there's something different that's going to happen. So at come the end of the following year, Mike, this pastor, he puts on the Jesus prom, the Jesus ball, and he called it the Night of the Stars. And he got his whole church involved, and they got tuxes, and they got dresses, and they got limousines, and they put on a lavish banquet, and they invited 500 disabled people. And they weren't the flashes of dancers, and they weren't quick on their feet, but he said, when you looked at their faces, it was something to behold. The thrill of the night was written all over their bodies and their faces. Second story, final story. The story here about Dorcas. Did you notice something in the story? I mean, what stood out to you in the story about Dorcas? Quickly tell the person next to you. What did you notice? Okay, guys, what did you notice in this story? Tell me. Well, anybody? Servant heart. What else? Creative. What else? Cared for others. See, you are, I don't even have to speak this morning. You're so bright. Do you know, you've got it already. Do you know when most people speak from this passage, do you know what they mostly focus on? The major item, that she was risen from, that she rose from the dead. I mean, admittedly, it was pretty incredible. I mean, you can't miss it. I don't know if you've ever prayed for someone who's dead. Ruby has. That was me. Every morning of the week. But Ruby has actually, and I've prayed for someone that was dead. I was asked to. And you kind of think, how do you do this? And but out of faithfulness you do it, you know, and I mean it's, you know, it's not a, but that most people when they come to this passage, that's what they focus on. But the, what I saw, she was a knitter in the kingdom. A knitter. In other words, what she did was that she made clothes. Now, we might think, what's the big deal about making clothes? I mean, in our culture, I mean, we have clothes coming out of cupboards. I mean, we live in a world of mass-produced clothes. Go to Dressmart and only hunger. There's so many clothes, you know. But I mean, in Dorcas's day, I mean, clothes were a scarcity. And so what this lady did was that she made clothes for those who needed clothes. I think it's just absolutely powerful. But there's something else that Luke, the writer of Acts, is trying to tell us in this story. Okay? Now, what I've said thus far, I want you to park. I want you to park it here. And now I'm going to give you a history lesson. Okay, a history lesson. And then I'm going to join it all up at the end. Can you stick with me? It goes like this. When it comes to the crucifixion, so just park what I've just shared over here. I'm jumping tracks now. When it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus, the scholars now believe that the date of the crucifixion was AD 30. Okay, stick with that. Tell the person next to you, AD 30. AD 30. Okay. I now want to jump. Here's another historical fact. There was a Christian bishop, a leader of the Christian church, and he was burnt at the stake 125 years later. And his name was Bishop Polycarp. So he was crucified for his faith in the year AD 155. Say AD 155 to the next person. Okay. Now, he was burnt in a particular place called Smyrna. Smyrna. Have we got a slide there, Matthew, of Smyrna? Now, that is Smyrna today. This Polycarp, he was burnt to the stake in the year AD 155, and that's a present-day picture of Smyrna in the ruins, okay? By the way, Smyrna is where Turkey is today, okay? So, that's Smyrna. Now, can we come to the next slide, Matthew? When Polycarp was being burnt to the stake, some people at the time made a note of what was happening, and I want to read this out. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar, because they really liked this guy. The proconsul, that's a Roman official, asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old man, old age. Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar, who was, you know, the ruler of Rome. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" By the way, who were the atheists at this time? The Christians. Because they didn't believe in the gods that the Romans did. So the Romans called them atheists. Are you with me? Okay. "Down with the atheists. Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ and I will set you free." And Polycarp replied, "86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" How long had Polycarp been a Christian? When was he burnt at the stake? 155. So, the scholars tell us that he had been a Christian most of his life from infancy. So therefore, when was he sort of born? Tell the person next to you, when was he born? Okay. When was he born, people? Oh, so maths is not your top. So like 155, he was crucified. He was burned at the stake, I'm sorry. Burned at the stake. He'd been a Christian for how long? 86 years. So, and he was a Christian from infancy. So therefore, about 69, AD 69, okay? He was born into a Christian home at around about AD 69. Have you got me? You got it thus far? Isn't this fun? Okay. Now, my point is this. Stick with me. My point is this. When was Jesus crucified? AD 30. When was Polycarp born? About 69. Born into a Christian family. Whereabouts? Smyrna. In other words, in the year AD 69, there was a church in Smyrna. 69. Jesus was crucified when? 30. Can we have the map? Now, you see way down the bottom right-hand corner, there's Israel. That's where Jesus was crucified. Okay? When? AD 30. About 40 years later, only 40 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ had absolutely blazed around the Mediterranean world. Only 40 years later, after the crucifixion, there was already a church in Smyrna. And that's way up there. See where it says Asia? and Smyrna is around that area there, okay, where it says Asia. That is absolutely incredible. Okay, you can take that off now. We should have brought it up. Yeah. Only 40 years later. So what Luke, the writer of Acts, is trying to do in this passage is this. He is trying to say is the gospel of Jesus has just absolutely phenomenally spread like wildfire. It has blazed through the world. And then Luke kind of sets up this question. I wonder how this happened. And then the next scene, the scene that we've got this morning, we are taken to an upstairs room in a poor household. And in the upstairs room in the poor household, littered on the floor, is sewing gear, cloth, knitting gear. And so Paul is basically saying, you want to know how the gospel spreads like wildfire? Do you want to know how something huge like that happens? It happens through people, little people who do little things so very well. And so Dorcas, she was a knitter. And that's how it happened, how the gospel spread, because of little people who did little things so very well. You know, I've got these friends, they're not in this country, and they're petrol heads. They do cars up. And then when they do these cars up, and they get a current wand of fitness for these cars, then they give these cars away to poorer people in their neighborhood. People, that is their knitting. There is a couple in this church, and I've mentioned this before, and they collect hundreds, if not thousands, of stamps. Bob and Judy. They collect thousands of stamps in the hope that they'll chance upon some stamps that they can sell, and the money that they get from that sale, it goes overseas. Bob and Judy are knitters. Are you getting this? I was rung up, or actually texted during the week, by a member of this church, and this person said, she said, look, I've got to do supervised access. I've got to help a family this week. And there's a particular woman, she needs to have time with her children in a supervised sort of area. And then the person in this church said, you know, I'm having it at our place, but I'm a bit fluey. My kids are a bit tired and fluey, and I'm not too sure if I can do it. I found out later in the day that she still did it. She did that supervised kind of access thing. And I thought, wow, that is her knitting. See this here, friends? See this here? What is this? There's a cross. Do you know, I met a guy earlier this year, and he said, Mick, this was down in the lower North Island, and he said, do you want one of these? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. So he gave it to me. And it's a cross, wooden cross. He made it. He has a lathe and a shed, and he makes it, and he made it. And he said, I can send you up a whole box full. And I said, well, what are they for? And he said, oh, well, there are a whole lot of people in our world who, when they get sick or elderly or whatever, and they've got nothing else to hold on, they can hold on to the cross. And that's what he does in his retirement years. He goes out into the back shed and he makes a whole lot of these crosses. There's a shell right in the heart. And this is what he does. That's his knitting. To the woman who wrote the letters. The tiniest of things. A sensationally small thing that got a person released from prison. That's her knitting. Mike, who put on the prom for disabled kids. That's his knitting. And of course, Dorcas, that's her knitting. Now, I want to ask you, you know, what is your knitting? There are people here, and you're so good at knitting. You've picked up your knitting, and you're sticking to your knitting. And I want to say, by way of conclusion, is that you are the beating heart of this church. the people in this fellowship, you, who pick up your knitting and you do small things really well, you are the beating heart of this church. You are. And what would happen if more of us, if we picked up our knitting, what would happen? The beats of our heart as a local church would get louder. So loud that people in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, and even in this neighborhood, they may hear something in that beat about Jesus Christ. Because Luke, the writer of this book, is saying something huge is happening. The gospel is spreading amazingly fast. And how is that occurring? Through someone in an upper room in a poor household who's knitting. Are you with me? We're going to watch a clip. Could we have that, Matthew?
It grows in strength. You must be careful. Mithrandir. Why the halfling?
I don't know. Saruman believes that it is only a great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I found it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk, that keeps the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. Why Bilbo Baggins? Perhaps it is because I'm afraid. But it gives me courage.
Do you like it? So be encouraged. You see, we've been going through the book of Acts. And when you go through the book of Acts, there are two people in the book of Acts who get a lot of press. And their names are Peter and Paul. And these guys, Peter and Paul, they're giants. They're so big. And, you know, they wrote great letters that got put into this book. These two guys that are giants, they preach great sermons and hundreds and thousands of people were affected. These two guys, you know, like for example, Peter, you know, he got imprisoned for his faith and he was in the jail. Then an angel came and rescued him. And then Paul, well, you know, Paul, he went around the Mediterranean world telling people about Jesus Christ. And he got stoned in the sense of... you know, and he also got shipwrecked, and he had amazing deliverances. And you know what can happen when we read this book here is that all of us in this room, we know we will never, 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 never be like Peter and Paul, and nor should we. Because the temptation is, you see these two big guys, and we can tend to think, I'll never be like them. And so we let ourselves off the hook when it comes to this book of Acts. And we think, I'll get interested in the story, but it's not really relevant to me. But then what Luke, the writer of Acts, does is he introduces... In chapter 9, three hobbits. And the first one was Ananias that we did 3 weeks ago. And do you remember about Ananias? One moment cropped up in his life and he grabbed it, that moment, and he didn't get it wrong. And look what happened as a result. But it was but a moment. And then you came to the person, the other hobbit, that we did last Sunday, again from Acts chapter 9. And who was it? Barnabas. And what Barnabas did was, instead of filling his own life with surprises, he filled other people's lives with surprises, little surprises. And then this week, out of Acts chapter 9, who do we bump into? Tabitha or Dorcas. And what was she? What did she do? She was a knitter. And Luke is trying to tell us, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to powerfully affect our world, we just don't need the Peters and the Pauls. We need the Tabithas, the Barnabases, and people like Ananias. And it's you. So moments are going to come. Surprises and being a knitter. Moments, surprises, knitters. This is all very doable. And what did Gandalf say in that clip? It's these small acts, these tiniest of things, these sensationally small deeds that will turn our world upside down. And that's all of us. Is that right? So that's my message, and that's my signal. Mick, shut up. So we're going to listen to a song. Is that right, Malcolm? We're going to. So, can we have that on now, guys? And as we just listen to this piece that's going to be played here, this instrumental piece, just reflect on your knitting. What is your knitting? What is your knitting? Just reflect on this.